So we're going to be doing a two-part series, both today and next Lord's Day, Lord willing, on Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, these two sisters in the scripture that Christ loves. They are the sisters of Lazarus. We'll be looking at the account with Lazarus next week, where Christ brings Lazarus back from the dead, raises him, and we'll reserve comment till we get to that text. But I think it's very interesting because in the two accounts where we have these sisters, Mary and Martha, we have in John's gospel is the Lazarus account with these two, his death and resurrection. In the account in Luke, it's Christ is in their home teaching. And one of the things that's very interesting is we see both of these women in their weakness or in their error, and both of these women in their strength. So, but it depends on which text you're looking at. So this morning's passage here in Luke chapter 10, it's Martha who stumbles. And we're going to see it's going to be Mary who stumbles more when we look at the account in John's gospel. But when one is weak, the other one is strong. So we see in the scripture. And that makes them an excellent example for us. We can identify with both of these women. We can identify with them in their gospel strengths and weaknesses. And there's much then we can learn from these accounts. So this morning, in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, the narrative begins here. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went," so that's Christ and his disciples, they're traveling and preaching, "as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." A certain woman, it says. This certain woman is Martha. Martha has received Jesus into her house. Keep that in mind. Why is Jesus in this particular house? Because Martha received him. Martha opened the house to Christ. It's not Mary invited him in. It's Martha did. That's not an irrelevant thing to take note of right here. So Martha is the cause of Christ entering into this house at this time. And then in verse 39, it says, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." So Martha invites Jesus into the house, and it says Mary is sitting at his feet. She's listening to his word. She's hearing the word of God proclaimed by Jesus Christ. It's interesting. You say, well, where's Martha? Where's the Martha who invited Jesus into the house to start with? Why isn't she at Jesus' feet? Well, verse 40 tells us where she is. "But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." Imagine this. How close, but oh, how far. Martha invites the Lord of glory into her house. Here is the Messiah. Here is the Son of God. And of all the people in that place to open their house to Jesus, it's Martha. Good job, Martha. What an opportunity. But now Jesus is in her house, and lo and behold, what is he doing? He is teaching. And what is Martha doing? She is working. She's playing the role of the woman, right? I mean, here you have people that's come into her house. Christ's disciples are probably, the apostles are likely with him. And she is distracted. The text says, cumbered about with much serving. She's distracted. She's serving. What does it mean, serving? She's probably making some food. She's probably making a meal. She's probably putting things in order to be a good, hospitable woman, right? She's so thinking about, you know, what you do when you have guests over and stuff. She's in that mode. And it causes her to miss the fact that Jesus is teaching in her house. And yet for her, the more important thing is, well, I got to be about my business. I got to be about my calling. I got to be about my business, which is to be a good homemaker, to be a good host, to exercise charity and hospitality. And under ordinary circumstances, we would say that, well, yeah, that makes sense. It makes sense that you would think like this. But in this particular case, she's concerned about the wrong thing. Because behold, Christ is speaking. Christ is teaching. So here she is, distracted and worried and bothered with much serving. She's working her poor Martha fingers to the bone. And Martha looks out there in the crowd there that's assembled in her house, and she sees Mary, her sister. And she thinks to herself, that lazy, good-for-nothing sister of mine is sitting there on her tushy, not working, getting out of work, getting out of what she should be doing, and just being lazy, listening to Jesus. Well, she doesn't stop there. And again, this is, you say, you're speculating. Well, this is dead on speculation. But we see from what she says. She's not only upset with Mary. She's not only thinking, Mary's being lazy. Mary should help me. Why should I have to be doing all this work by myself? This is just an injustice done to me. But she goes further than that. She looks at Jesus. She's working and serving whatever. And she's like, and what kind of prophet is this? What kind of Messiah is this? Doesn't he realize that here I am working my fingers to the bone while my sister Mary just sits there being lazy, making me have to do all the work? What is wrong with Jesus? What is wrong with this guy? He should be telling her she needs to get up and work. And you know what? She tells him so. She tells Jesus exactly what's on her mind. She says, Martha was coming about with serving, and she came to him, that is Jesus, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Sounds like telling my daughters to clean their room, and one of them is cleaning and one of them is not, and you hear, Dad, Mom, so-and-so's not helping me clean the room. You have to come in and be an arbiter over your children. Well, these are grown women. These are grown women with this. And she's upset now with Jesus because Jesus isn't being just. I mean, I know, like with my kids, sometimes it's Dad or Mom's not being just because we're just like, clean the room. Stop arguing who's doing what. Get up there, do it. You know, you're not being just. Well, in this particular case, I mean, Mary's thinking, yes, she should be helping me. We're the women of the house after all. We have guests and there's work to be done and she's being lazy. And what's wrong with you, Jesus, that you won't have already told her to help me? So tell her, do the right thing, Jesus, is what Martha's saying. She thinks she knows what the right thing is and now she's going to tell Jesus what it is. You ever have a Martha spirit? I mean, oftentimes we hear of Martha and we look at, she's doing all this stuff. She's distracted by all this service that she's doing that she doesn't have time to stop and listen to Jesus. And while that's true, it goes deeper than that. She's going to correct Jesus. She's going to tell Jesus what Jesus ought to do. And then I ask him, do you ever have a Martha spirit? Well, you're going to tell Jesus what's right. You can tell Jesus what's just. You can tell Jesus what he should think and what he should do. This is a great problem with many people who profess Christ. They have this Martha spirit where they want to make Jesus say things and do things and thus correct the Jesus of the scripture with a Jesus that does what they think Jesus ought to do. People can have this Martha spirit and not want to agree with the Jesus of the scripture. This Jesus who's not rebuking Mary. How dare he leave this all to me and not tell Mary that she needs to be up helping. Think of this too. The gall of Mary to do this. Jesus, what is Jesus doing? He's teaching. He's teaching. I mean, this reminds me, one time I was preaching at the retirement community when we used to be out at Garden Plaza. I was preaching, and right in the middle of my sermon, a woman said something, basically, I was talking about how we need to forgive others, and the importance of God's people, the importance of the church, and the importance of our Christian relationships. And this woman just bolted up right in the middle of my sermon and said, well, what if God's people have treated you badly? What do you do with that then? It was a kind of, it was a question, but it really wasn't a question. She was disagreeing with what I was saying. And I thought, my, you know, how incredibly disrespectful to pop up in the middle of a sermon and interrupt like that. And I tried to address her graciously and what have you. But still, and yeah, you know, most people understand we have some decorum where you don't do that. That's not how you do it. And this is Martha. No decorum. This is the woman. You got to understand, what is her spirit? She is frustrated. She is mad. And she has let this, as she's seen Mary sit there while Jesus teaches, she's let it bubble up in her to the point where before everybody, she rebukes Jesus and tells him what he needs to do. Right in the middle of his teaching. Right in the middle of his sermon. So, again, it's rather scandalous that Mary does this. And on top of that, you know, Mary is doing what women were expected to do, wasn't she? I'm sorry, Martha, thank you. Martha was doing what women were expected to do, which was to serve. It was to serve guests, be hospitable, serve the food, prepare it, do these things, keep the home. Martha was doing what she thought. You know, this is what me and Mary should be doing. This Lazarus can be in there listening with some others, but hey, we're the women of the house. We have this job. So Martha's thinking she's doing what women should do, but I want you to see the utter contradiction here. Was it right, especially in a first century context, for a woman to interrupt a rabbi while he was preaching and correct him? And tell him what he ought to do regarding this perceived injustice? It's an utter contradiction. You know, it's Mary needs to be doing what a woman ought to be doing right now, Jesus, which is like, well, why don't you keep your mouth shut? Is a woman supposed to rebuke a rabbi, let alone the very Son of God? And yet here you have come in and interrupted this message and publicly done this thing? See, this is... If we're not careful and we let our flesh run away with us, if we fail to stop and see what God is actually doing, what God is actually saying, we can easily put ourselves in a place where we would dare to correct God himself and think we're doing it as good, solid Christian people. I mean, how common is it today for people to co-opt the gospel and to spin it in a way that the scripture never intended, never meant, but to spin it in such a way that makes Christianity say something different, because after all, that's what it ought to say. There are some texts, like today, for instance, with the onslaught of feminism. What feminism does with the Bible's teaching of gender roles, for instance, is the most... exegetical backflips I would say you can't do any more exegetical backflips than the feminists do, but with the LGBTQ crowd that try to make the scripture not say what the scripture says about all that stuff, the kinds of exegetical backflips. I mean, you take texts which fundamentally say one thing and say it clearly, And by the time they're done with it, they've got it saying completely the absolute opposite of what it clearly says. But, you know, we can do this too we can have this kind of Martha spirit without being on the extreme, without doing what so many of these groups do with perverting the meaning of the scriptures. We can do it in very subtle ways. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can do it in some not so subtle ways too, where we deceive ourselves, we get into the flesh, and we're not, in the end, what we're doing is we're not receiving Christ. We're not following him. And that's what Martha had done. So note the danger here. Martha's not an enemy of Jesus. She is the one, as we said before, that had invited Jesus into their home. It was Martha, not Mary, who opened the door to it. That's what the text tells us. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house. You'd think, well, this is the strong one. Mary must be the weak one. But Martha does well in receiving Jesus into the house. But then she has an utter failure, doesn't she? You see, we can begin well with Christ. We can make a profession of faith. We can say we're Reformed Baptists. You know, we believe in the authority of Scripture. And, you know, we can be that Martha who's opened the door to Christ. But if we're not careful, if we're not careful, we'll think all the things we've done heretofore are sufficient to have us established. We cannot err. We've invited Christ into our home, but we can err. We can err. We can get our eyes and our ears off the teachings of Christ and begin to subtly, in our minds, want to correct Jesus, want to correct the Christ of the Scriptures. I mean, it's actually a very easy pitfall if we're not careful. So one of the things I'd encourage you to do is think about, where might you be doing that? Where might you be in your life being a Martha and justifying, whether it's your actions, your thoughts, or what have you, your beliefs on things, where it's not according to Christ. It's not according to Christ, but it's according to whatever your proclivity happens to be to cause that sort of thinking. It's something we must always be on guard against. Now, she tells Jesus, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" I'm going to look at the nature of the accusation. Don't you care? I mean, the insinuation is, well, he obviously doesn't. He doesn't care that I'm having to do all this work by myself while my sister sits there lazy. Jesus, he just doesn't care. There's this injustice going on, and he doesn't even care about me. It's a bitter spirit, isn't it? One of the things that can cause us to think wrongly, live wrongly, believe wrongly in relation to Christ is bitterness. Bitterness because of what's happened in our life or what other people have done to us, or you name it, health struggles, economic struggles, what have you, and being bitter that, you know, I deserve more from him. I deserve more from Christ. Martha's thinking, you know, I deserve better from this man to whom I've opened my house to. It's Jesus who treat me better than this. Don't you even care about this gross injustice right in front of you, Jesus? You know, Martha's problem here is Martha's not recognizing what she's got. She's got Jesus Christ in her house teaching. Man, if Jesus came to your house tonight and says, "We're going to have a Bible study. I'm going to teach you of my Heavenly Father." It was Jesus in the flesh. And you're in there washing dishes? Are you out of your mind? You've checked out to go get the mail? Are you crazy? You decide you're going to go make some wingy dings to serve the guests? What's wrong with you? We would think if Jesus was in somebody's house and he's there and he's teaching, and you're in the kitchen or cleaning the bathroom or what have you, I mean, it'd be pretty obvious to us today in that situation to say, "Hey, Jesus in the living room teaching. And you're in here cutting carrots? It looked very, very silly. But that's how we look when we have this Martha attitude. When we get distracted and we start thinking that Jesus' way is not the right way, and what Jesus is thinking and doing is not just, is not treat me right, it's not fair to me, what have you. It is always and in all circumstances when we think like that, just as foolish as the illustration I just gave to you. Christ has given you everything. Christ has given you the incarnation to come and to live in this world a life of suffering and poverty, to fulfill the law for you, to teach you the wonderful things of God, declaring the gospel, to die on the cross for you, taking the punishment for sin for you, to die in your place, and then rise again on the third day. Jesus did all these things for you. And yet we can find ourselves as Martha thinking, he's not being fair to me. What more does he have to do? Because the reality is, doesn't he do oh so much more than even our justification? Doesn't he do oh so much more than just the salvation of our souls? He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He sent the Holy Spirit to us. He's given us Christian fellowship. He's given us the blessing of the wisdom of the Christian life. He's been so good to us. And yet we can fall into this place at times because of our flesh to think, you know, he's just not being just to me. He's not being kind to me. Jesus, let me tell you what you need to be doing. Now, the problem is Martha had something to say, but what Martha needed was to listen. Jesus answered her and says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. I think this is the only time in Scripture where Jesus gives somebody's name out twice. Martha, Martha. Anytime I try to remember where this text is in the Bible and I go to search for it online, what do I look for to find this text? If I forgot, it's Luke 10. I type in Martha, Martha. You'll find it every time. Martha, Martha. I mean, here Christ, he's been interrupted. He's been interrupted in his teaching by Martha, who's coming wanting justice. And poor Martha, she just doesn't realize she has just missed it. She has missed it by a mile. She is so off base here, it's crazy. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is in her home. She's opened her door to Jesus and went to the kitchen. What on earth are you thinking, Martha? Martha, Martha. You know, it comes across to me as, on the one hand, Christ is not rebuking. How dare you interrupt me? That's not what he does. He's gentle with her. He's gentle with her. At the same time, it's, you know, if we were speaking like this and I said, oh, Patricia, Patricia, you know, there's sort of a, or Justin, Justin, I don't want to just pick on my wife. You mention somebody's name twice like this, it's almost like a simmer down kind of feeling, you know, from the narrative aspect. Martha, simmer down. Calm down just a minute. Oh, Martha, Martha. Reminds me of the Brady Bunch. Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. Martha, Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. And what is he saying? You are bothered. You are concerned and you are worried and you are distracted by many things. Poor Martha, you have opened your house to the Son of God. And now with the attention that brings and the guests who are coming in and stuff, you are flitting about from one thing to the next, trying to serve and to do all these things that you know, you think a good woman needs to do to be hospitable, and you're missing it. You've allowed your concern over these many things just to call it. You just missed it, Martha. And he says this in verse 42, but one thing is needful. All right, you're worried about many things. You're concerned about, you got all this stuff before you. Of, oh, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to bake the bread, and I've got to kill the fatted calf, and I've got to, you know, get the sauces ready. I've got to go to the well and draw water. I have to make sure our wine vats are full. Oh my. And Jesus is saying, listen, you're worried about all these things, but only one thing is needed. One thing is critical. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So, to sum that up real quick, Jesus says no. Make my sister help me. No. No. But he says it in such a way where he communicates a lot to us. You are troubled with all of these things. That in other contexts, there's nothing wrong with this. Wanting to be hospitable, working hard in the home, putting your all into this thing that you're doing. But in this context, the Son of God is here teaching. This is what matters. This is what matters. And you've allowed yourself in being distracted by all these other cares in life to miss the need of this moment, to miss the significance of this hour. And now you're all bitter against your sister because you think she's being lazy, but Mary gets it. Mary is doing that needful thing. Jesus is at the house and she's listening to him while he teaches. Martha, that's what you should be doing. You need to come sit by Mary and join us in here. That's the good part. I mean, that's a lesson to us how life and doing the things in life can distract us from the obvious thing we really ought to be doing. We get so busy and carried away and worried and concerned over the common things in life that we have to put our hand to that we end up being blinded to the obvious spiritual duties right before us. The obvious thing. I mean, an example, an easy example for us. Wives with children, you got all the work with children all day. If you're a homemaker, you have all the homemaking. Those of you with jobs, you men who have to go out and work by the sweat of your brow and bring in a paycheck to pay the bills and all these sorts of things. We live these busy lives, all of us. And in America, it just gets worse. Work gets worse and worse. You have to work more and more for the same buying power that you used to could work half for if you go back about 50 years or so. Busy. We are so busy and stressed out and bothered, and it's crazy. I mean, just to do family finances today, you got to be a mini accountant. And we're trying to live life. We're trying to do the things that we ought to do. And we've got the Word of God sitting there on the end table, which is the very Word of God, the inspired Scriptures, from which God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, speaks to us and gives us wisdom and encourages us in righteousness and corrects us from all the wrong thinking we do. Every time I open the Bible, it's like, yep, it's going to rebuke me again. And it sits there and collects dust. How can we live in a time when we have the complete Scriptures and we get so busy that we never open the Bible? Or we say, well, it's kind of hard. It's kind of difficult. Jesus' teachings were kind of difficult. You know, teaching in parables that they might not understand kind of stuff, right? Jesus wasn't necessarily an easy listen if you follow the Gospels much, right? But how many of us are Martha when it comes to the Word of God? You got the complete canon of Scriptures that God ever gave and will ever give right there in your laps. And yet we can be so busy, so distracted, we hardly ever read it. Well, hello, Martha. Hello, Martha. See, we need perspective. What Martha had wasn't that it was just, she's just completely sinful and wicked and, you know, yes, this is sin. But we can empathize with Martha. We can see ourselves in Martha. And this is where Martha here is a tremendous lesson to us. It's so easy to be a Martha. You know, we could apply this to faithfulness to the services of the church, faithfulness to attending the ministry of the church, faithfulness to the various callings that God has given us in our own ministry work, you know, that we should be about. Where life becomes something that we are so troubled over that it eclipses the fact that we have Christ. Think about that. We're in an election year. You know, it's just crazy. I hate election years. Because everything, all the conversation, everything gets focused on the election in America. And I know we have to deal with such things. It's one of those things in the world. But what a big distraction it can be. You know, you have Christians dividing from one another because, you know, you're going to vote for Trump or you're going to vote for the independent or the libertarian or, you know, draw our pitchforks and light our torches. You know, we need to remember that we have Christ. We need to remember in all the distractions of our days and our times that we have Christ in the midst. Christ is with us and He is that good thing. He's that good thing. He is what's important. His kingdom is what matters. Yes, we should keep a good home. Yes, we should do our work as unto the Lord. But if it just stops at doing the work, then we've missed it. We've missed it. Christ is in our midst. Here we are, a New Covenant Church gathered together. Christ is in our midst. Christ is here by the power of His Spirit. There's great liberty in this teaching. There's great liberty in this doctrine because, you know, when you find yourself struggling with the Martha spirit, you know, you're distracted, you're busy, you're thinking you can correct Jesus, maybe secretly in your heart or what have you. You're not spending the time you need to listen, to hear. To see Martha before us as this example, and this is somebody Jesus loved. This is Martha whom Jesus loved. I mean, personally, Jesus was close with His family. We'll see that next week. And with her struggling like this, you know, this isn't something the unbeliever does. This is something we do. Something we struggle with. And we need then, as an antidote, to have the Mary spirit in this place, which is to believe the truth of the Word of God, to believe Christ, to believe the priorities as He gives them for us, to believe that He is good, to believe that He always does good things for us. I mean, there's great liberty in being able to believe and trust Him because sight oftentimes might not make us think like that. We look by sight and we think maybe He's not been so good to me. You know, after all, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. Easy when we look by sight to think somehow Jesus has gypped us of something. But when we look by faith at the promises of the gospel, what the Word of God says, what Christ has promised us, we really never have any reason to be in this place, even though we may truly be dealing with much fret and worry and concern in our life, the things that can distract us, the things which can call our affections away. So let us with Martha invite Jesus into our home. Let us be Marthas to invite Christ in. To wish to give the Savior a place to abide. May he abide with me. May he abide in my home. But after we invite him in, may we sit at his feet. May we sit at his feet. So my final application is this. There are some people who say that they're Christians, who say they've invited Jesus into their heart, invited Jesus into the home, trusted him as Lord and Savior, but they've never sat at his feet. If you haven't sat at his feet, you're not a disciple. You know, you say you've invited him in, but you're not listening to him. That's not what a Christian is. I'm not saying Martha didn't believe. Martha stumbled right here. But the example of this is an example of unbelief. And there are those who, in unbelief, have never been saved, even though they think they've invited Jesus into their house. You know, whether it's through the external trappings of religion or what have you, they make some kind of profession of faith in Christ, say they're a Christian or whatever, but fundamentally don't get the gospel. They're not really interested in what Jesus has to say in their house. You know, that is a deadly deception. Many, Jesus says, will be religious castaways who thought they were Christians who truly never were. You know, what is a way then to avoid that scenario, being one of these religious castaways, is heeding the lesson of Martha. Yeah, if Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're going to sit at Jesus' feet. And I'm pretty sure the text doesn't tell us what happened after this in this meeting, but I am pretty sure that Martha heard this and sat down by Mary and listened to Jesus. Because what we're going to see next week in the account of the resurrection of Lazarus is Martha going to shine big time. Martha is going to be on display in faith and in the glory of the gospel. And we'll see a woman next week who has sat at the feet of Jesus. I mean, she's full of faith. It'll be very encouraging to see. And it's going to be Mary who's going to be the one struggling more so. So we'll hold that, though, for next week for part two. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us in being so patient. God, how many times have you said, Robert, Robert? How many times have you patiently chided us, Lord, for our faithlessness, for our presumption, for our bitterness? But Lord, you are so gracious unto us. You've been so gentle. Lord, you have said our name twice to all of us here, but you've never broken us, not without remedy. If you've ever broken us, it's been to heal us. You've never destroyed us. You always wish our good. You bless us with all good things. And you promised us the glories that await us in the coming world. Lord, you truly are our Savior. You are good to us. You are worthy of all of our praise, all of our affection, all of our attention. And I pray, God, that you would bless us in all of these truths. God, bless us in this busy world that we live in, that we might ever find ourselves at the feet of Christ, that we would make time for that. God, that we would make time in the busyness to sit at Christ's feet. God, that we wouldn't judge our sisters or our brothers because we think they should be doing what we're doing. But they're following you. So, Lord, I pray that, Lord, Christ would be the judge in our hearts. We pray that in your mercy, Lord, you would not judge us, God, but you would lovingly correct us. We thank you that that's the kind of God you are. It's the kind of Father you are with your children. So, Lord, we pray that these things will remain in our hearts as we depart this place this morning. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And I'm going to close this morning with a prayer from the Valley of Vision. O changeless God, under the conviction of thy spirit, I learn that the more I do, the worse I am. The more I know, the less I know. The more holiness I have, the more sinful I am. The more I love, the more there is to love. O wretched man that I am, O Lord, I have a wild heart and cannot stand before thee. I am like a bird before a man. How little I love thy truth and ways. I neglect prayer. By thinking I have prayed enough and earnestly, by knowing thou hast saved my soul. Of all hypocrisies, grant that I may not be an evangelical hypocrite, who sins more safely because grace abounds, who tells his lusts that Christ's blood cleanseth them, who reasons that God cannot cast him into hell, for he is saved, who loves evangelical preaching, churches, Christians, but lives unholily. My mind is a bucket without a bottom, with no spiritual understanding, no desire for the Lord's day, ever learning but never reaching the truth, always at the gospel well but never holding water. My conscience is without conviction or contrition, with nothing to repent of. My will is without power of decision or resolution. My heart is without affection and full of leaks. My memory has no retention. So I forget easily the lessons learned, and thy truth seep away. Give me a broken heart, and yet carries home the waters of grace. That is all true of the old man. You know, we all struggle in that way. May God bless us. May God keep us. May he make his face to shine upon us and give us peace. Amen.